honor and love and affection. Oh God, you are the source of our life. You are the source of our salvation. You are the source of our joy. And this day we pray that you would attend our worship with your Spirit. God, we pray that as the Word of God comes forth, the people of God would say amen to it. And they would honor and glorify you in word and in life. We pray these things in the name of our Savior Jesus, who died for us and who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Glory be to God. Let's praise him together.
Glory be to the Father and to
I'd like to exhort this morning from Leviticus 19, verse 19. Let me read it to you. Leviticus 19, verse 19. You shall keep my statutes. Thou shalt not let thy cattle engender with a diverse kind. Thou shalt not sow thy field with mingled seed. You ever hear an exhortation on that verse before? What do you think it means? You know, it's squeezed between two verses. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Everybody agree with that command? Okay, that's good. And don't commit adultery with your neighbor's wife. Everybody on board with that one too? Good, okay. Well, this particular one is squeezed right in between those two commands. So what does it mean? Don't let your cattle engender with a diverse kind. And whatever you do, don't sow your field with mingled seed. What do you think it means? I'll tell you what it means. God loves replication. God loves replication. He designs His creation to replicate, to reproduce. And I love walking through the forest on my property and collecting pine cones. That's about every tree has got at least 100 of them. Why 100? Isn't he overdoing it a little bit? Why does he have 100 pine cones with every tree? There's tens of thousands of these pine cones on my property. Makes for good kindling. But that wasn't why God designed it that way. God loves replication. He's addicted to it. He absolutely loves to see things replicate and reproduce. So what does this mean for us? Well, let's get back to the 80% problem. We have a problem with reproducing, don't we? Well, we got the 1.7 problem, right? The reproduction rate in America is about 1.7, at least for whites like us. We have that problem, but we've also got the 80% problem. So if you can get the kids out of the womb, the 1.7 out of the womb, now you're only 80% or 80% of them walking away from faith. Only 20% of them walk with God. Okay, so that's really lousy replication. Everybody agree with me on that? Yeah, that's lousy. That's really lousy. Now, some of us say, now, wait a minute. It's different among some of us who are Reformed. The Reformed. Presbyterians and the Baptists. Now, I've been Reformed for 35, 40 years of my life. And from my experience, the problem is identical with the Reformed. Most of the kids raised in the Reformed faith over the last 30 years that I knew have walked away from their parents' faith. Most of them. Is that shocking to you? I just walked away. Just talked to one yesterday on the phone. Yeah. 20 years of Reformed indoctrination, all the Sunday schools and the youth camps and everything that we could have shoved into him from the pulpit, with all of that, homeschooled as well. He said, I'm not going to church anymore. I'm thinking about excommunicating me down at this local Reformed church. I got a good job. I'm going to hell, but I got a good job. Brothers and sisters, the problem is serious. And God is committed to it. I'll tell you how committed He is. If He's got a vine that doesn't produce fruit, He's going to rip it off and burn it in the fire. If there's some guy out there who's got a talent and he's going to bury it in the ground, God's going to toss him to the tormentors. Okay? That's how serious God is about replication and reproduction. He will have it. He will demand it. He won't have anything less than you and I reproducing. God demands reproduction. So why do we have a hard time replicating? I have borne this burden now for weeks. This exhortation has been in the works for weeks, perhaps months. Why? This question keeps coming back to me again and again. Why do we have a hard time replicating? I don't care if it's Reformed, Fundamentalist, Baptist, whatever. Why do we have a hard time replicating? I think there are a number of reasons. One is we don't have a passion for it like God does. God has a passion for replication. He loves it. He wants it. We obviously don't have enough of a passion for reproducing. Secondly, I think there's a me orientation. There's a me orientation. There's always this desire. Even I see it working within myself. When I'm working the ministry, there's this desire sometimes that I should have a large congregation just kind of following whatever I'm doing. And there's less of an interest in seeing other people replicate what we are doing. But then I get down to the question, why would I want a church with 3,000 people where there are fathers who will not replicate and pastors and elders that will not come out of that congregation? I'm here to tell you that there's a lot of churches out there that are producing flocks, but no shepherds. I think the reason why we do this is because we're more interested in groupies than reproducers. And I'm applying this to some families here in this congregation as well. Because sometimes I think we have this impression, the whole purpose of raising children is to gain a gaggle of groupies that just kind of follow us around everywhere we go. And we don't have this passion to see new households established for the kingdom of God. You see, where are we headed with these children? We want them to be reproducers. So again, I am asking every father of this congregation, what are you doing? Are you raising groupies or reproducers? You want your children reproducing for the sake of the kingdom of God. Dave Buhner pointed this out to me. Car manufacturers do not produce cars that will reproduce little carlets. Now, what if they did? I mean, now God does that because God's really good at what He does. I don't think we've been able to design something that can reproduce itself, have we? Okay, we haven't done that yet. But God's done that. But my guess is that even if the car manufacturers could produce cars that would reproduce, they wouldn't want to because they wouldn't stay in business. So, why won't parents let their children get married? I don't know. Maybe they want their children around them all the time. Maybe they want their children following them, doing whatever they're doing. Our desire should be not to develop little fiefdoms, which is what happens. See, this is what happens. We become so me-centric about this whole thing of developing families and churches. And it's all about us. It's not about reproducing in the kingdom of God. So sometimes pastors are intimidated by the young bucks who want their own ministries. And parents are hesitating at their children wanting to get involved and wanting to build the kingdom And as their children grow past them, parents sometimes get a little intimidated by that. But brothers and sisters, it's not about you. It's about a kingdom. Now, your role is to throw your body over the barbed wire fence so that your children can crawl over you as they assault the gates of hell, okay? That's what you're there for. You're there to establish the kingdom of God and to make sure that it is established in the next generation, the next, the next, and the next. Sometimes people don't like the hassle of reproduction. From what I hear from my wife, it is a hassle. This 9-month pregnancy thing, and then the birth thing where they're hollering and, you know. You guys been through that, haven't you, some of you? From what I understand, it's a big hassle. And by the way, after the 9 months and after the big day, you get 18 years of hard work if you're going to reproduce spiritually for the kingdom of God. It's a huge hassle. And moreover, a lot of people tend to think that this whole reproduction thing, this replication thing, is the business of experts, pastors, guys with MDs. You know the most ironic thing? I just ran into this at the presbytery, talking to a pastor at the presbytery. Well, all the pastors get together and we kind of have group therapy, you know, for a day or two. That's kind of what it is. But one of the pastors was saying, you know, the responsibility of evangelism and discipleship and getting people into the Church of Christ is really the responsibility of these parishioners. They're the ones that are supposed to witness. They're the ones that are supposed to disciple. And I'm supposed to preach the Word of God. They're supposed to, you know, be discipling and doing all this work. Well, see, the parishioners are thinking that the pastor's doing it. This is what usually happens. You know, nobody really wants to do the big hassle thing. So they're assuming the other guy's doing it. The parishioners think the experts are doing it. You know, hey, you're the big professional here. You're supposed to disciple and evangelize and so forth. And the pastor's meanwhile saying, well, I sure hope that people ask their friends to come to church. Maybe they're discipling them a little bit and getting them ready to come into church and get baptized. I'm really good at pouring water, but that's about all I do. You know, and the same thing exists among a lot of Christians, parents who will send their kids off to Christian schools and to youth group leaders and Sunday schools, all the while assuming that the schools are going to disciple the children. But see, the Sunday school or the day school teachers, Sunday school teachers are thinking that the parents are doing it throughout the week. Do you know that? The average day school teacher says, it's not my responsibility to teach character and faith to these children. I don't have the time for a relationship with 38 children. So I can't do this. They're assuming that their role is to teach the academics. They're going to teach, of course, separate the academics from the spiritual and the character. But see, while the day school teachers are assuming the parents are doing it, the parents are assuming the day schools are doing it. And the end result is nobody does it. You see, so again, who wants the hassle? I wish it was as easy as throwing tracts at people and sharing the gospel on a flight out of Denver into Salt Lake City. Or a 2-week mission trip where, you know, you put it through a few bricks on some bricks and you hum some Spanish songs with all the Mexicans and so forth and you feel like you kind of did your thing. There, I've replicated. I'm sorry, but replication requires time, commitment, birth pains, discipleship, the pain of correction, over and over and over again, year after year after year after year. This is the work of replication. It takes energy, focus, commitment, and constancy to replicate. And God wants us doing this. So again, let me ask the questions here as I end the exhortation. What are you doing to be sure that you are replicating? Are you passing a replication vision onto your children? And this applies to every single here as well. By the way, God doesn't want mules. That was the whole point of that passage. God doesn't like mules, and he doesn't want eunuchs in the kingdom of God unless he makes himself such for the kingdom of God to go and disciple somebody for the kingdom of God. God doesn't like mules. Everybody understand what I'm saying? A horse and a donkey come together to get a mule, but mules can't reproduce. God doesn't want us making things that don't reproduce. And God doesn't want us in the Church of Christ raising up people who refuse to reproduce. Because it's just the kind of person he is. God likes reproduction. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would help us to be committed to the kingdom of God. Oh God, purge us from the self-centeredness that make us so hesitant when it comes to getting out there and reproducing for the kingdom of God. Oh Lord, we confess our sins that we have been slothful. We have been less than passionate about the things that you want. And some of us have been a little mulish. We're not reproducing or replicating. We confess our own self-centeredness and our pride and our unwillingness to engage the will of God in this area. Give us your passion, O God. Feed us with your Spirit this day. And now we take a moment to confess our own sins before the Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's say together the scriptural promise of pardon in the bulletin. Psalm 103, 2 and 3. Let's read it together. Please turn in your Bibles now to Ecclesiastes 11.
It's a little book right after Proverbs. Let's read Ecclesiastes 11.
Cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. Give a portion to seven, also to eight, for thou knowest not what evil shall be upon the earth. If the clouds be full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth. And if the tree fall toward the south or toward the north, in the place where the tree falleth, there it shall be. He that observeth the wind shall not sow, and he that regardeth the clouds shall not reap. As thou knowest not what is the way of the Spirit, nor how the bones do grow in the womb of her that is with child, even so thou knowest not the works of God who maketh all. In the morning sow thy seed, in the evening withhold not thine hand, for thou knowest not whether it shall prosper, either this or that, or whether they shall be both alike good. Truly, the light is sweet, and a pleasant thing it is for the eyes to behold the sun. But if a man live many days, years, and rejoice in them all, yet let him remember the days of darkness, for they shall be many. All that cometh is vanity. Rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thine heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart and the sight of thine eyes. But know thou that for all these things God will bring thee into judgment. Therefore remove sorrow from thy heart, and put away evil from thy flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. Amen. This is a short series on the subject of biblical economics. This is the third in the series. Now, I'm going to make a fair amount of distance in this particular sermon. My apologies, I don't have the notes for you. I will try to email them out this evening for you. And the difficult thing about a sermon like this is the chances of you retaining even a small portion of it is probably close to nil. Most of the time people tell you got to present a single point in a sermon. It's hard to do that when you're going through a number of different verses and bringing out multiple biblical principles. But what I would recommend for all of you is that you go home. In order to make this sermon profitable, you're going to have to do this. Otherwise, you're just wasting your time here. You're going to have to go home, and you're going to have to go over what we went over and apply it to your own family. You're just going to have to do that. So I will send the notes out to you again so you may review what we went over this morning. And briefly, I'd like to review what we've done the last 2 weeks. First of all, we looked at the telos of a biblical economic vision for your home. The telos meaning the end, the purpose, the goal for which you are doing the daily work that you're producing for God and for your family. And that purpose, of course, being to do it with all your heart as unto the Lord. So everything that you do is to be done for the Lord. And then last week, we looked at the biblical definition of blessedness. See, the problem when you run out into the world to find the series of books that you need to determine success for your own life, the problem is that every one of these books presumes a certain definition of success. See, everybody's got their own definition of success. What is the good life? See, before you even grab a book at one of these booksellers, you know, and by the way, you go into the business section, you're going to find hundreds, thousands, where the gods of the marketplace have presented all of the advice, the wisdom that you can use for your day-to-day economic transactions and work. But what I would recommend is that you go first and foremost to the Word of God, and that you determine from the Word of God what it is to be blessed. And I drew it from Deuteronomy 28. First of all, we looked at the command, what would it take to be successful and blessed, and that was to walk in all of the commandments of the Lord your God. That was the ethic. And then we looked at the ethics of good, what is the blessed state, and determined the blessed state was to be blessed in the field, yes, but also blessed in the womb. And you'd be blessed by being debt-free, and you'd be blessed by being stable and rooted in a community. So anytime diaspora resulted in people becoming strangers in other lands, that would be a cursed state. The cursed state is effectively summarized in the cursed state that was placed upon Cain when Cain murdered his brother. God said he would be fruitless and rootless. It's effectively the curse on Cain. Fruitless and rootless. It was going to be hard to seek good return from the soil. God was going to curse the soil because of Cain's murder of his brother. So again, any nation that will not walk in God's ways, that will shed innocent blood, can count on the fact that God will curse the economic state of that land. But the second part of the curse is that Cain would be rootless. He would not be stable. He would have to move from city to city, from state to state, from community to community. And he would live the life of the vagabond, which unfortunately is the life of the modern world. Well, today I want to get down into the issues of developing a biblical economic vision for your own household. So this is a very practical message. It's trying to draw from what the Word of God says, the principles of the Word of God, and then I want to encourage everybody here, every household represented in this church, to get down and work on the master plan for the economics of your home. That is the master plan for everything you do as a household. You say, oh, you mean I'm responsible for laying out what my home is going to do? Yes. As fathers of your homes, as single moms who lead your homes, yeah, you're responsible before the Lord to lay down the things that God wants you to do. Now, as we begin to look at this issue of calling, that is the calling God has placed upon each household here in this congregation, we need to ask ourselves, how do we determine calling? What do we do to decide whether or not we're called to this, that, or the other thing? Well, go out and buy the book, What Color's Your Parachute? And you've got it made. No, that's actually not the message this morning. And there's 100 books you can buy on this. You can take personality tests and determine your profile and so forth. Well, the Word of God doesn't do that. Now, the world provides some of these options. What I would suggest to you is you spend 95% of your time focused in on what God's Word has to say about calling. And then spend a little time on some of these personality profiles and so forth. These are mildly helpful. Mildly helpful. But what's really helpful is to get the Word of God rooted in your hearts and determine your calling based upon the principles of God's Word. The bottom line, and I'll just go to the bottom line right now in the sermon. The bottom line is Proverbs 3, 5 and 6. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. And for want of this, brothers and sisters, there are a lot of people at 42 years of age wandering around California still trying to find themselves. They still don't know what to do when they grow up. Seek the kingdom of God first in His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. A commitment to the kingdom of God and an understanding of God's normative, gender-specific roles for men and women will produce a vision that will help you to take the first, the second, and the third step. You see, it's the larger vision that most don't see. The larger vision is the light beyond yonder hill. That's the vision provided by the Word of God. You see, if that vision isn't there, if they can't see the light beyond that yonder hill, they won't know where to begin to take the first and the second step. See, the Word of God provides the vision, the light, the direction, and then the taking of the first step and the second and the third step is not rocket science. So begin with what God's Word has to say and then move from there. It's interesting that the whole point of chapter 11 is summarized in chapter 12. What you get in chapter 11 are principles of wisdom that are helpful. They're good principles. But it's wrapped up by chapter 12, and actually most of chapter 12 is the conclusion to the whole matter. But chapter 12 and verse 1 instructs the young man to remember his Creator in the days of his youth. When you're young, remember that it is God that matters. It is the Creator's agenda that matters more than yours. And this is more important than riches, power, and pleasure. Now, in your early days, riches, power, and pleasure still are able to whet the taste because you have the taste. But when you're old, these pleasures can't whet your taste like they used to because your taste begins to fade. So you take little delight in these days, because the things you were trained to delight in are now incapable of delighting you anymore. That's the problem. Is your focus was wrong. You began to get fixated on the riches, the power, and the pleasure, and the joy or the happiness, the temporal happiness that was derived from those things. And when you're old, those things don't please you as much anymore. The nerve endings are a little dulled. And so the light fades. If you have been trained, if you've been programmed to embrace the pleasures of this world absent of God, then you're going to cling to what precious little delight is left when you're old, but there isn't any delight there or very little delight left there. But if you had only remembered your Creator in the days of your youth, in your latter years, you would be filled with delight because your soul can still delight though your body has faded. It's a point of chapter 12 and verse 1. Now let's go back into chapter 11 and look at the six lessons that will help you, hopefully, narrow a calling. Six lessons that will help you narrow a calling. I'm addressing this message to everybody here, but specifically I want the young men to listen to this particular message. Because presumably one day you will be the heads of your homes and you will be responsible for laying out a vision, an economic vision for your household. These are the principles, these are the lessons that God's Word brings us this morning. Let's look first at the first lesson, and that is, this world is filled with evil. Expect it. Expect it. You're not going to go to heaven on flower beds of ease while others fought to win the prize and sail the bloody seas. It's just not going to happen. This world is filled with evil. Now, there will be the good days, and there will be the evil days. Now, verse 2 brings that out. For you know not what evil will be upon the earth. Verse 8, let him remember the days of darkness. Chapter 12 and verse 1, remember your Creator while the evil days come not. So again, several times, the wise man is warning the young man here that this world is filled with evil. The dark days will come. Man is born to trouble as the sparks that fly upward, as water that flows downhill. Inevitably, evil will strike you. And you've got to expect it. Anybody who's got this Pollyannish view of life that somehow we are going to be immune from the evil of this world doesn't understand the reality, God's reality, in a cursed universe. This is the reality. This is the reality. Have you ever noticed that somebody's always sick here? Somebody's always out of a job? You ever get sick of that? Somebody's always dying? Somebody's father's passing away? You say, I'm tired of bearing these burdens. I'm sorry, I'm done with this evil stuff. It's just not for me. This is the world where you live. There's evil in this world. Expect these things. Calamity is inevitable. There's always war going on. In fact, the maximum break most nations ever receive from a major war is only 50 to 60 years. Some of us have grown to the point where we've gotten accustomed to living in peace. We haven't had many invasions in America throughout the entire history of this nation, have we? No, we haven't. The evil days are coming. And will come. And they'll come again. And again. And again. The great Chinese War of 2026. The great World War of 2034. The great plague of 2029 that will wipe out a third of America. Don't be surprised. These things hit us. Come on. This has happened since the beginning of time. Or since the beginning of, since the fall of man in the garden. This is the evil that we must expect. The whole creation groans and travails together until now, says Romans chapter 8. So put away the Pollyanna view of the world. You're going to have to face evil. And we need to train our children to face evil and to face it in the biblical way. Number one, God is sovereign over it. Be content in whatever state you find yourself. You know, bring these lessons to bear. Bring the Psalms out to your children. If there was ever a book of the Bible that speaks directly to the real situation of man on planet Earth, it is the book of Psalms. The Psalms is not a stoical, fatalistic view upon life. And it's amazing to me how much I find this in secular movies. We're watching a movie from the 1970s. And notice that everybody seemed to respond. It was the great and towering inferno. Everybody was responding to this inferno in a very stoical way. Nobody cried out to God for his deliverance. Nobody was even feeling their pain. They denied themselves the right to feel the pain, the agony, and the horror of people dying all around them. They would not face it. They wouldn't face it. The Psalms require you to go face to face with it and to weep before God and cry out for his deliverance and yet to acknowledge his sovereign right to send it to us. The Psalms are beautiful. Teach them to your children. They properly grapple with the evil that is around us. And also, take the evil around you with the resurrection of Christ in view. With the resurrection of Christ in view. That's the first principle. Evil will come. Count on it. Count on it. And I say this to a nation that has been blessed. But amidst the blessing, still expect the evil. Expect the evil and approach it biblically. Secondly, the second principle we derive from Ecclesiastes chapter 11 shows up in verses 1 and 2. Cast your bread upon the waters, for you shall find it after many days. Give a portion to 7, also to 8. Diversification. Diversification. Diversify your resources. That's the second principle. Cast your bread, your substance, upon many waters. Now, the word cast could mean an investment. It could mean a giving. It most certainly does not mean to hold tightly and to hoard. It's the one thing it doesn't, right? Cast your bread upon many waters. Give a portion to 7 and to 8. This is a giving up of your things. This is an investment of your things. And, you know, I have searched in vain to find a biblical principle that commends saving and frugality. That's just going to offend the Scottish in our congregation. My apologies. Now, the Word of God actually has other principles that come close to saving and frugality. But the saving, the requirement to save and be frugal are not to be found directly in Scripture. Now, the Scripture does tell us that we're not to be wasteful in our resources. It does say that. Because remember, the slothful man does not take and eat what he has taken in hunting. Right? So he's got to cut everything off the bones. The diligent man cuts everything off the bones. So, again, there is a command to avoid any kind of wastefulness. And yet, biblical principles also include charity, tithing, debt-free living, splurging with 10% of your income on the rejoicing tithe each year. That doesn't sound like frugality to me. See, again, that doesn't sound frugality. See, the Bible has the principles by which you need to align your life, by which you need to live your life. And the principle of saving and frugality is not one of them. But there are other principles that may include or involve some saving and some frugality. That's the point. So again, what are the root principles of God's Word? The root principles are debt-free living is a good thing. Tithing is required. Charity is required. Splurging 10% of your income on the rejoicing tithe each year. Don't buy into get-rich-quick schemes. It's Proverbs 21:5 and 28:10. There's nothing wrong with pleasures. And you know what? This has been a major bugaboo for a lot of Christian sects since Christ was taken up into heaven. A major bugaboo. How to handle pleasures. Now, the Bible doesn't say anything about pleasures being wrong or that owning luxuries is wrong or taking an occasional vacation is wrong or to blow 10% of your income in one particular week. Nothing wrong with that. It's actually commanded in the Old Testament. However, the Word of God also tells you don't love pleasures. If you do love pleasures, you will eventually be poor. Proverbs 21:17. But as we think about this diversification of our resources, I want you to think about the use of resources apart from this idea of just investing it in this bank or that bank. Take two brothers, for example. One brother invested $300,000 into his bank account. He saved and saved and saved and saved for the evil day. And when the evil day came, the Federal Reserve inflated the money supply and his $300,000 bought him a candy bar. Meanwhile, there was another brother who over all those same years, he invested his income everywhere. He fed the orphans and widows. He engaged in hospitality in his home. He was involved in helping other families build their houses and barns. He gave huge gifts to his children on their wedding day. And by the time the Great Depression hit, he really wasn't worth all that much. But he had some terrific relationships. And everybody made it through pretty well. You see? Again, look back at the verse. Cast your bread upon the waters, for you shall find it after many days. Diversify. Generously distribute what you have. And if you do so, that will help you in the day of evil. I think much of it is because you're investing in relationships, investing in your own children. You're investing in the relationships in your home, in the church, in building up the widows and orphans. And I truly believe, I've said this before, that if we take widows and orphans very seriously in the days of prosperity, as in today, right now, when we have all the opportunity, I think this is going to stand us in good stead in the day of trouble. I really do. We build the healthy diaconate right now. It will come back to us in the day of trouble. Money is just another resource. It's not to be buried in the grounds, to be used, to be risked, to help others, to propel a vision into implementation. Vision that will either be rooted in the priorities and the agenda of the kingdom of God, or it will be used to support godless institutions, materialistic idolatry, and centralized power in the state. So what do you need your resources for? Well, develop a biblical vision. What is your vision for the kingdom of God? And then begin to invest it there. The most miserly millionaires that ever lived was John Wendell and his five sisters. None of them were married. They all lived as singles in this home in New York City in 1915. When the last one died in 1931, it was found that although this woman's estate amounted to more than $100 million, she never had a telephone, electricity, or an automobile. Her only dress was one she had made herself and worn for nearly 25 years. The most miserly person that ever lived. But I think the thing that really speaks out more than anything else was that all of these children, some six children, never married. Never married. Never really established anything. Money is only useful if it's moving, accomplishing a vision and building the kingdom of God. See, the wicked do this. The wicked are always investing in their kingdoms. They're building their empires. They've got a vision and they're accomplishing that. In fact, the reason why, one of the most significant reasons, I mean, obviously God is sovereign over everything. That's the main reason why the liberals are taking over in Colorado. But the main human reason is because there's a group of homosexuals, and one particular one, who is funneling millions upon millions upon millions of dollars into some of these critical campaigns. In fact, Kevin Lundberg just said another one of our senators probably is going to bite the dust because one of these homosexuals is putting $1 million into this campaign in order to bring his vision about the kingdom of men, in order to build his towers and establish Babel on earth one more time, and then Rome, and create as perverted a state and as centralized a state as possible. See, this is the vision. This is their desire. And they're living for this. They're working for this. They're saving for this. And they're investing in it. And they're going to accomplish it. Now, would that there were men and women in this congregation, men and women who loved God with that kind of passion and that kind of vision. That's significant vision. May God help us to accomplish it. By the way, they are accomplishing their vision. I mean, this state has gotten far, far worse. They were able to pass an onerous law last year that now requires the state to persecute godly businessmen in this state for hiring homosexuals. So that persecution is coming and will come because these wicked are so committed to the investment in their particular kingdom. So what is required here is to take our resources and diversify. And be careful not to be too narrow in the investment of your resources. Again, I am looking at the resources of every family here being the time and the money and the gifts and the talents that God has given your family. Not just you, but your family. It's the team. It's a household. God has given you uniquely certain talents and certain time on planet Earth. He's given you some capital, perhaps. He's given you some resources. And he wants you to use those talents and those resources for the kingdom of God. And what is being said here is be careful you're not too narrow in the use of your time and your resources. Now, again, take, for example, that man who's been trained to a very narrow set of skills and exercises only a very narrow set of skills. Unfortunately, this is the way a lot of households run today. They're not diversified. And so, you know, here's a guy who's a project manager over the filing of paperwork for a software development for the federal department of who knows what they do. And he works in some tiny little cubicle in some mega structure, and this is what he does. And that's all he does. And that becomes the extent of the economic vision for his household, which really doesn't accomplish very much in taking dominion of God's green earth. Trust me. This man will be cursed in the day of trouble. The more narrow you are, the more cursed you will be. Especially if you're as narrow as a very, very thin, thin slice of applying your own time and your talents to some useless little task. Perhaps you might consider a household business on the side. Perhaps you might learn to maintain your own vehicles. Perhaps you might apply yourself in some aspect of the kingdom of God. Matthew chapter 6 reminds us not to lay up for ourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust doth corrupt, and thieves break through and steal, where governments confiscate your things. Invest what you have right now, your time, your money, into the lives of others. Build relationships. Disciple your children. Feed the orphans in Zambia. See, governments can never confiscate the love and the joy that came about because you invested your resources in love and joy. How can they ever confiscate that? How can the moth and rust destroy that? How can the thieves steal that? They can't. Why? Because you took your resources and you used them to build these relationships that further establish the kingdom of God. And moreover, those relationships will exist for eternity. And that, my friends, is an investment. All of this is going to burn. Look at verses 8 and 9 of the same chapter. If a man live many years and rejoice in them all, yet let him remember the days of darkness, for they shall be many. All that comes is vanity. Rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and that thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth. Walk in the ways of thine heart, in the sight of thine eyes. But know thou that for all these things, God will bring thee into judgment. And the warning here is, remember, everything is going to burn. Remember, everything that we are working on, the physical universe, is vanity except for that which we establish for the kingdom of God, which will not burn, but will exist for eternity. Third lesson, remember who's sovereign. Look at verse 3. If the clouds be full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth. If the tree fall toward the south or towards the north, and the place where the tree falls, there it shall be. This is one of the most obscure verses in all of the Bible. I'm going to give a shot at it, and then you guys can shoot me afterwards. But the point that's being made here is that there are some things over which you have no control. There are some things over which you have no control. You see, God is the one who's sovereign, and you're not. The rain falls wherever it wants, and trees fall, all, of course, according to the providential hand of God. But again, we can spend 100 hours doing market research. You can work out 1,000 factors to make your business plan work, Jeff. You can do everything. You can bring in all the experts. Oh, there are a lot of them. Bring in all the experts to tell you how you could be successful in a car business in Castle Rock, Colorado. Only God controls the outcome. And even if you got all 999 dominoes all lined up perfectly, you've never seen a better market. You've never had a better product. You've applied the most creativity. You've beat every one of your competitors. And you are ready to explode onto the market. There was that one thing you forgot. And it was your Achilles heel. We often spend more time worrying about, talking about our image, our marketing, our product development, the competition, the macro stock markets, finding our callings, maximizing our potential, than fearing God and keeping His commandments. You see, again, what was Deuteronomy 28 all about? Deuteronomy 28 was, you walk in my commandments, I'll just go ahead and bless you. Focus on my commandments. Stop worrying about all the dominoes. I mean, you've got to work. You've got to work issues in your workplace. But remember, the one who controls the outcome is God. I always said, God writes the paychecks. God writes the paychecks. Remember that whatever you get, whatever deposits you make on Monday and on Friday every week have come from God. And as you're making that deposit, you don't say, wow, boy, I'm sure glad I hit the market right this time. Whoa. No, you turn to God and say, praise be to God that He has given me this success. Now, what does it mean for the trees to fall? Here's what I think it means. I think it means that things tend to go in certain patterns from time to time. And we can count on those patterns, but the patterns shift. There are times where God plays a new game. He says, you guys have been playing this economic game for a little while. I've got a new one for you. let's play something called 52 card pickup. God does this. God can reset whole social structures for 500 years by bringing whole financial markets down. Think about this for a moment. Whatever happened to the Roman games that were operating from about Jesus' time all the way into about 475? What happened to the Roman games between 475 and 1900? What happened to the promoters, the participants, the spectators, the betting, the Coliseum radio network? The entire industry, what happened to it? It came down. The tree fell down. The economy fell on its face. And it just lay there for 1,500 years. Nobody knew the tree would fall. Nobody was counting on the tree falling. It just fell. I mean, you don't count on a tree falling that's been there for 400 years, do you? You say, that's the tree that's in our front yard. It's always been there. It's been there for 30 generations. Well, one day, boom, it falls. And God determines whether it's going to fall to the north or to the south. And now, we've got a whole new game. What will happen to the American Games, the Olympic Games, 300 years from now? I don't know. Thus, you see the change occur. And these changes are often permanent and realign whole economic structures. And this, too, is in the hand of God. Here's the fourth principle. Is a specific calling all that important? Look at verses 4 and 5. He that observes the wind shall not sow, and he that regards the clouds shall not reap. As thou knowest not what is the way of the Spirit, nor how the bones do grow in the womb of her that is with child, even so thou knowest not the works of God who makes all. Now follow me through on this. I personally believe that when it says he who observes the wind and regards the clouds will not sow, it's not speaking directly to the slothful man. It might include the slothful man who doesn't plow because the way the clouds are looking. I think it's a guy who's trying to time everything perfectly. He's trying to time everything perfectly. Again, trying to get all his ducks in a row. Now make sure that the market is right. He's got to do everything just right. Otherwise, everything's going to not work out. He's got all his farmer's almanacs. He's worked out all his predictions. And here's what the Word of God is saying. Forget farmer's almanac. Forget all the predictions. Just go out there and sow seeds. Just get out there and do something. And there are a lot of folks who are always trying to dial in the right calling. Just the right thing for me. Now, it's a little bit humorous to me that for thousands of years, you had sons who were sons of sons of sons of farmers who were sons of farmers who were sons of farmers. And it wasn't as if a son would say, Dad, I just don't really feel like I'm called to raise crops or herd goats. Dad, I think I'm called to design goat bells. That's my calling, Dad. What do you think Dad would say? Go out there and sow some seeds, son. You see, we have made a huge deal out of calling. What's way more important is the work ethic. Go out there and work anywhere. Work hard. Work for the glory of God. And the other point is, not all of your projects will be successful. Remember, you're not putting all your eggs in one basket. And that shows up again in verse 6. Find that again in verse 6, but it was also in verse 2. Not all of your projects are going to be successful. Just go out there and start working. Work here, work there, do something here, do something over there. And by God's grace, something's going to happen. Now, you can't possibly control all of the factors that would produce success in agriculture and manufacturing, or even the reception of your message at a homeschool introductory seminar or something like that. Whatever you're doing, you can't guarantee that you are going to present the very best seminar that speaks precisely to where everybody is at any given point in time. No, you've got to just do it and trust that God will take care of these things. Because success in agriculture, success in manufacturing, success in selling cars, success in intro seminars are as complicated as knitting bones together in the womb of a mother. Now, how many of you have done that? How many of you kind of put bones together, you know? Put a few bones together, a couple legs. I don't know. It came out and looked like a warped Frankenstein if I tried it, right? Kind of, you know, the arm would be coming out of the ear and it would not be pretty. But see, God is the one who knits these things together. And I'm always amazed at the planting of a seed, even the planting of a single seed. How many of you can germinate a seed? Just one seed. How many of you can germinate a single seed, can take a dead seed and make it come alive? Just say voila a few times, and we'll see if you can do it. The germination of dead seeds is God's business. It's very difficult to do. Nevertheless, what you can do is you can plant seeds, sow seeds, and leave the increase up to God. The fifth lesson is this. God wants your fields reproducing. Now, I'm bringing a little bit of the exhortation into the sermon here. And I draw it from the multiple references to the planting of seeds. The planting of seeds is the reproduction process. And I think we need to ask ourselves, what are we doing to intentionally involve ourselves in the reproduction business? How many of our resources are reproducing things? Let me contrast two possible uses of your resources. They say this Saturday you're going out and you're going to spend some money on some things. And let's say that you have a choice between buying 6 video games and 7 television sets for your children on the one side hand, or 6 shovels. Okay. Now, which do you think would reproduce better than the other? Again, this is a wisdom issue for you. I don't know, maybe there is a use for video games. Your son's going to become a fighter pilot or something. I don't know, Mike, would that be helpful? I don't know. But, yeah, maybe, yeah. A little. I don't know how useful for reproduction video games might be, but be careful. Moreover, in your support of ministries, be careful that you're not supporting ministries that aren't reproducing. There are some ministries that appear to be producing a big show. And over 10, 15, 20 years, you're not seeing many people getting discipled and reproduction happening in the Church of Christ. So again, are the ministries that you are supporting actually reproducing disciples of Jesus Christ? And moreover, let's say again, reproducing not mules, but horses. Productive horses. For the sake of the kingdom of God. So that's the fifth principle. Is look for ways in which you are actually doing something. Taking dominion and reproducing for the sake of the kingdom of God. Okay, number 6. The 6th lesson to draw from this passage is this. Opportunity drives your specific calling. That is, make hay while the sun shines. Look at verse 6. In the morning sow your seed, in the evening withhold not your hand, for you know not whether it shall prosper, either this or that, or whether they both shall be alike good. And this is a command to get involved when the getting's good. Go out there and apply yourself diligently. The ant, go to the ant, you sluggard. Proverbs 6:8. The ant prepares her food in the summer and gathers it in the harvest. I think about Mansell Wilder. You know, I'm always going back to some of these farm stories of previous generations because they had these principles down pat. During harvest time, you had a little 8-9-year-old boy working 16-hour days. Now, could you imagine men today working 96 hours, 16-hour days from the beginning of that day to the end of that day while harvest is happening? They've got to apply themselves so they don't waste anything and get as much profit as they possibly can while the getting is good. I'm not sure you're going to find men willing to work 96 hours when things are going well. Now, again, the assumption is your family is integrated into your life. Hopefully it's not some corporate job where they don't involve the whole household as a unity in the household project. As the Bible commands a form of household unity in the work. And some of these, sometimes when you're away from your family for 96 hours in a week, those hours could become harmful for your household. Nevertheless, God is commending here an application of yourself. Whenever there's opportunity, go grab onto that opportunity, take advantage of it, and make hay while the sun shines. This demands an eye for opportunity, looking out for opportunity. There's ground, here's seed. The sun hasn't set yet. You know what? I think I can still squeeze a few more seeds into the soil. I can still do it. This is the message we teach our sons. Diversification is also commended here. Try this or that. You don't know what will yield the most fruit. Take advantage of every opportunity that you can get your hands on. Remember in college, I would take 5-6 jobs at a time. And some would have more pay, some less pay, but some lasted longer than others. And, you know, I noticed that if I just, you know, jumped into as many as I could, inevitably one would yield more than another. But oftentimes I didn't know which would yield more. I had to, you know, involve myself in different tasks in order to see success. Some folks have a hard time seeing opportunities, especially when it comes to recessions or great depressions, and hopelessness will set in. They can't seem to find any fields to plow. It's as if the whole earth has turned into a barren wilderness for them. There's a couple of reasons for this. Let me touch on them here before I wrap up the message. Number one, at the point where you see no opportunity whatsoever is the point at which you mistrust the goodness of God. You know, God is good. God has done good things. Moreover, it's a symbol of a bad memory. God has been good to you before. Why are you discouraged? Why do you think God would close up His heart to everything on planet Earth, to yourself as well? Sometimes expectations are too high. They're running out looking for a field that'll yield $80 an hour when God just wants them to appreciate $2 an hour, which is about $80 a week, which is just about enough to keep you in potatoes, tomatoes, wheat, apples, and an occasional chicken. And another reason why folks have a hard time seeing opportunity is it's not enough patience. You know, farmers used to wait around for at least 4 months for the first paycheck. Nowadays, I guess we live so hand to mouth that we can't even wait that long. But if you don't get immediate results, that's okay. Just keep applying patience. And finally, sometimes we forget Psalm 107, the reasons for these depressions. Look at Psalm 107, 31 through 34. I'll just read it for you. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. Let them exalt Him also in the congregation of the people and praise Him in the assembly of the elders. He turneth rivers into a wilderness and the water springs into dry ground. A fruitful land into barrenness for the wickedness of them that dwell therein. He turns the wilderness into standing water and dry ground into water springs. And there He maketh the hungry to dwell, that they may prepare a city for habitation and sow the fields, plant the vineyards, which may yield fruit, fields of increase. He blesses them also, so that they are multiplied greatly and suffers not their cattle to decrease. Again, they are diminished and brought low through oppression, affliction, and sorrow. He poureth contempt upon princes and causes them to wander in the wilderness where there is no way. Yet setteth He the poor on high from affliction and maketh him families like a flock. When times of depression and recession hit, we forget the reasons why God sent us the depression. The reason God sent depressions was to humble Bill Bernanke, the chairman of the Federal Reserve, right? That's why. So it says here, it says to humble contempt upon Bill Bernanke, excuse me, for the princes, and causes Bill Bernanke to wander in the wilderness where there is no way. He thought he had it all dialed in. But God is going to humble the proud. And the times of affliction are times for humility. The times, and any time we're suffering, recession, and you're out of a job, this is a time for you to humble yourself before God. This is a time to remember that God sent this recession because people aren't praising Him enough. That's how the whole passage began. Oh, that men would praise God for His goodness. The reason recession will hit this nation is because there are men in this nation who didn't want to praise God for His goodness. So, during times of depression, plant the seeds, fear God, trust God, keep His commandments, read Psalm 107 over and over and over again, teach it to your children, and keep praising Yahweh for His goodness. If you do that, God will continue to bless. All right. Let's complete this message this morning with an application. As you build an economic vision for your household, here's what you need to do. First of all, define the economic vision using biblical categories and definitions. Assess your resources and use your resources. Diversify. Ask yourself, what talents, money, and human resources do you have in your family? And what are you doing with those things? Second question, are you single or married? This is a matter of calling. Look at 1 Corinthians 7, 25 to 33. This makes a difference. Married people, you got to have a generational vision for the kingdom of God. If you're single, you better have a kingdom vision where you're focused on the things of the Lord and you have a real close personal walk with the Lord. Third question, are you servant or free? And this is a matter of calling as well. Again, think of 1 Corinthians 7, verses 20 to 33. Here we have side by side the decision as to whether or not I'm going to be single in my life or married in my life. And again, I'm focusing a little bit more on the young men here in this congregation. Are you going to be single? Are you going to be married? That's going to make a difference. You need to determine whether you're going to be a single your entire life or you're going to be married in your life. That's going to make a difference as far as your economic calling in the kingdom of God. Again, are you servant or free? This is another question you need to ask yourself, young men. And generally, young men are in a position to make this decision. More than a guy who's already committed himself to a particular calling in life. Very difficult to change tracks later on when you're 38, 45 years of age. Now, some do so, and that's fine. But here it says it's a matter of calling. You have a choice. Are you going to be an owner or a servant? Are you going to be an owner or a servant? This is a matter of calling. Which are you called to? It's a matter of how much capital you have, how much debt you are in, how many financial obligations you already have, how much inheritance you have, how many talents you have, whether you have a passion for being free, whether you have honed your talents for freedom. See, these are the things, young men, you need to consider. Are you going to be an owner? You're going to be a worker, an employee, a servant in your life. You're a servant, you are the Lord's free man. You're a free man, you are the Lord's servant. So there is a blessing for each one in each particular case. However, it does appear that there is a blessing. There is a better course. There is a better course of freedom in the path of freedom because of what Paul says in verse 21 and 23. So again, it's not a sin to be a servant, but it is better, he says, if you have an option, if you feel that you can. He says, you are bought with a price, be not the servants of men. So again, young men, what is your situation? What is your heart's desire? Where are your talents? And most importantly, here's the big question. Where and how can you best serve God and maximize your gifts for His glory and press His kingdom forward? How can you best do that? Okay, the fourth question, as you apply the economic vision for your household, is this: seek the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. If you have confusion in your calling, probably it's happening because there's not enough seeking of the kingdom of God. Seek to apply all of the principles of God's word in your calling. The principle of household unity is important. The importance of placing relationships over economics and power is important. In the contrast of Cain and Seth, we see Cain very interested in taking dominion, but dominion apart from relationship. Meantime, you have the line of Seth who calls upon the name of the Lord, and men like Enoch who walked with God. Relationships should be far more important than economics and power. Your family and church relationships are more important than the money that you make. So if at any point you're assessing a calling, and you find that in order to choose one particular calling, the church of Christ is going to have to suffer. Or your relationships with your own family may have to suffer. God says, always put relationships over power and economics. Now, granted, you have to make a living as well. You're going to lose your family if you don't make a living for your family, so that's important as well. Relationships hang upon that economic yield. Oftentimes, people seek happiness and think they will find it in just getting the right corporate job. But blessedness is far more about understanding God's laws and working these principles into your dominion work than it is finding just the right job within a highly divided structure of labor that you think will make you very happy. Okay, here's the sixth principle. Build your father's vision. Build on your father's vision. And I say this because of the fifth commandment. Honor your father and your mother, that it may be well with you, as you live upon the earth. There isn't enough honor of fathers in our days. We don't find men, young men, wanting to build upon their father's legacy. In fact, most children are more than willing to break down the knowledge base, the experience, the wisdom, and the culture that their father has established. So in order to honor your father, part of honoring your father is to honor your father's teaching. Now, maybe your father didn't teach you anything about engineering. Maybe he was an engineer. He didn't teach you any engineering skills. Then you don't have a lot to honor him in that particular area. That's okay. You don't have to be an engineer. He didn't teach you engineering. He didn't apprentice you in engineering. So you don't need to honor him in that area. He didn't teach you anything about engineering. But if your father has chosen you to teach you something about carpentry, you have something to honor there. You need to honor your father in what he has taught you about carpentry. A father's legacy becomes the head start that most people will ignore today. They should rather expand upon and grow their father's legacy such that God would bless them in the land. So be careful that you don't ignore your fathers. In closing, young men, the two questions you need to ask yourself. Number one, do I really want to seek the kingdom of God? If the answer is yes, then ask yourself, are you willing to establish God's kingdom by working His principles into your particular talents, abilities, and gifts? So if you really desire to seek the kingdom of God above all else, then I would encourage you to write a list or two lists, column by column, of first of all, the principles of God, some of the things we've gone over today in this morning's message. And then also next to that, put another column of your particular talents and abilities. Then in the third column, answer these questions. How can I best live God's principles in my life? How can I best apply these principles using the talents, gifts, and abilities that God has given me specifically? How can I honor my Father in my life? How can I best pursue God's kingdom in my life? And what young lady in this congregation would best compliment me in this calling? And that is next week's message. So I'm going to end there. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for the principles of Your Word, of which the most important is to remember our Creator in the days of our youth. Oh God, we pray that our passion, our interest, our love would be for God and for His kingdom, His projects. Help us to put these things first and then apply the principles of Your Word using the talents and abilities that You have given to us. And it's all for Your kingdom, in Jesus' name. Amen.